The sermon text for the sermon this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your version may be just slightly different, but we're not going to concern ourselves about that. John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Thus by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this Lord's day. In Genesis chapter 1, we read of an amazing miracle that God did. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Up to that time, light did not exist. Darkness, the scripture teaches us, covered the surface. And so God made light a shine in the darkness. In the same way, the scripture teaches us, you and I are full of darkness by nature. But God, by a mighty work of his Holy Spirit, is able to make light shine in our darkness so that we are able to see God for who he is and for what he has done for the sake of our salvation. As the scripture passage teaches us this morning, since we must be born again by the Holy Spirit, let us trust him to regenerate us. I've got 4 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this morning. First of all, we must realize that we must be regenerated to see and discern the kingdom of God. This is the point that Jesus is making to Nicodemus and to us in verse 3 of our passage. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The word that is translated again in verse 3 of our text is anothen. That's the Greek word anothen. And it is sometimes translated as from above. And in some versions of the Bible, verse 3 does not actually read, "We must be born again," but rather, "We must be born from above." But our scripture, our text, our versions are pretty faithful to the original Greek in that respect. And born again is actually a perfectly appropriate translation of the original Greek. But we need to ask ourselves, why is it that Jesus taught us that we must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God? Why must we be born again? And the answer comes from the scripture and other places, which teaches us that we are by nature blind. Now, when the scripture teaches us that we are by nature blind, it doesn't mean blind in a physical sense, but it means blind in a spiritual sense. In other words, we by nature are unable to discern. We are by nature unable to apprehend and comprehend spiritual matters. We see a perfect example of blindness in the very passage before us here. Nicodemus is unable to understand what Jesus is trying to tell him. Nicodemus calls Jesus in this passage a teacher. In fact, Nicodemus even goes a little further than that. He says that Jesus is a teacher that's come from God. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that so far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is much more than a teacher. And if all we know about Jesus is that he's a teacher, or even if all we know is that he is a teacher that's come from God, we don't need know even a fraction of what it is that we need to know about Jesus in order to be saved. The Bible teaches us that, yes, Jesus is a teacher that's come from God, but Jesus is so much more. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who has come into the world in order to die for our sins so that we might be saved by faith through Him. We believe that Jesus was and continues to be God. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus became a man. And as a man, Jesus lived a perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless life. And then he died on the cross. But he died not for his own sins because he had no sins. He died for our sins. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. And because our sins were placed on Jesus, and you and I are forgiven of our sins, we have eternal life in the name of Jesus. This is what Jesus did for us. But so many people can't see that. So many people are unable to understand what it was that Jesus came to do. They're unable to understand who Jesus himself is. How can we explain this? You've had the experience of talking to your family or to your friends or to your co-workers or to your neighbors about Jesus and who Jesus is and what he means to you. You've had that experience. And you've also had the experience when you did that of seeing those blank faces. I've seen people that were unable, maybe even hostile, to what you were saying. How can you explain this? Well, the scripture teaches us in passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that we are blind by nature. And only a work of God, only the act of God causing us to be born again, can enable us to see who Jesus really is and what it was that he came to do. If you come across someone who says that Jesus is a great teacher or that he's a prophet or that he's a good man and a good example for us to follow, if you come across somebody like that, and that's as far as they can go when they're talking about Jesus, you are talking to somebody who is not a Christian. You are talking to somebody who is still spiritually blind. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, "No one could say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." It's only the Holy Spirit that enables us to confess Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. But we, by nature, are carnal and fleshly. The Bible teaches something that we like to call the doctrine of total depravity. And what that means is, sin affects us and everything about us. Sin affects the way we feel. Sin affects the way we act. Sin even affects the way that we think. Theologians sometimes like to refer to something called the noetic effects of sin. And what that means is, sin controls us so much by nature, apart from the grace of God. Sin controls us so much that it even affects the way we think. You know, I came across a sign in the hospital where I work. Maybe some of you don't know, but I work in Osawatomie State Hospital. It's a mental facility down in Osawatomie. And, of course, there's all these motivational signs. You know, even though it's a secular institution and they can't really talk about God very much, there's all these signs on the walls, these motivational signs, you know, trying to motivate people to overcome their mental illness and basically have a good day. And one of the signs on one of the walls had a very interesting nugget of wisdom, I think. The sign said, "We see things not as they are. We see things as we are." It's a very interesting concept, isn't it? You know, if I took you down to the Grand Canyon and saw you and showed you how awesome that was, you would be in amazement. And you would say, "What a marvelous work God has done." But if I took certain other people to the Grand Canyon and showed them how awesome it is, they would say, "What a wonderful work nature has done." The way God works in us is by changing the way we think. And when He changes the way we think, He changes what we see. He changes our discernment. So that now, for the first time, we can see who Jesus is. We can see what the kingdom is. You know, Nicodemus was a very intelligent person. He was a very scholarly person. He knew the scriptures. He had read them. And even though the king of the kingdom of God was standing before him, Nicodemus was unable to discern who Jesus really was. And so Jesus taught us that we must be born again. We must have the eyes of our soul opened so that we can discern spiritual reality, so that we can discern the truth about who Jesus is. We must be born again. Sometimes theologians like to refer to this act of being born again as regeneration. It's kind of a fancy term for the same thing that Jesus is talking about in this passage. We must be regenerated in order to see the kingdom of God. And that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that we must be regenerated to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says this in verses 4 and 5 of the passage. Let me read those verses to you again. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The scripture teaches us that we are born the first time spiritually dead. And because we are by nature spiritually dead, we are unable to help ourselves. We are unable to move ourselves out of that state of sin and into a state of salvation. We are unable to move ourselves out of the kingdom of the devil, to which we belong by nature, and into the kingdom of God. We are unable to move ourselves because we are spiritually dead. And because we are spiritually dead, only God can make us alive. Only God can give us spiritual life because we are unable to give that to ourselves. And this, of course, is the passage that Mr. Boyle was referring to earlier that started to read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We read this: "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works and the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You'll notice in this passage in Ephesians chapter 2 that the scripture teaches us what our problem is. Our problem is that by nature we are spiritually dead. We are unresponsive. We are unalive. We are uncomprehending of the things of God. But the good news of the gospel is that because God loves us, he caused us to become alive. He regenerated us. He caused us to be born again. The scripture teaches us that it is radical change that is necessary in order to make us fit, in order to make us inhabitants of the kingdom of God. We cannot come into the kingdom of God the way we were, the way we are, apart from the grace of God. We must be changed. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." How is it that we become little children so that we can enter the kingdom of God? The only way that could happen is to start all over again, to be born again, to be regenerated. And that is exactly what Jesus teaches Nicodemus and us in this passage. Unless we are born of the water and born of the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But that brings a question into our minds, doesn't it? What did Jesus mean when he said we need to be born of the water? He didn't say just that we must be born of the Spirit. He said we must be born of the water. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, a lot of people look at that verse, verse 5 of our passage, and they conclude that Jesus was teaching the necessity of baptism. Some people will try to tell you that we must be baptized in order to be saved. We must be baptized in order to be regenerated, because God uses baptism to regenerate us. They believe in something they call, and something we call sometimes, baptismal regeneration. But you'll notice that in verse 5 of our passage, Jesus does not use the word baptism, does he? He uses the word water. And the word baptism must be read into the text instead of read out of it. Jesus says we must be baptized in order to be obedient to him. But he doesn't say we have to be baptized in order to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not teach the concept of baptismal regeneration, no matter how many times you've heard it said by other people. And so what does Jesus mean exactly when he uses the word water in verse 5 of our passage, if he doesn't mean baptism? Well, there's been a lot of debate about that, and it's possible to come forward with a lot of theories about that. For example, sometimes people will tell you that the water Jesus is referring to here is the water that breaks when a woman is about to give birth. Everybody has to go through that water in order to be born the first time. Well, we've got to be born of that water, and then we've got to be born of the Holy Spirit later. if we are to enter the kingdom of God. Sometimes in the rabbinic literature, you'll notice that the word water is a euphemism for the male sperm. And some people will suggest to you that, we've got to be born twice. We've got to be born in the natural way the first time, and then we've got to be born in a supernatural way by the Holy Spirit later, if we are to enter the kingdom of God. But frankly, I think the passage that we read earlier in Ezekiel chapter 36 gives us the real meaning behind what Jesus is saying in verse 5 of our passage. I want to go back to Ezekiel chapter 36, and I won't read the same passage that we read earlier, but I do want to repeat a few verses. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. As I say, I won't read the whole passage again. I'll just read verses 24 through 27 of Ezekiel chapter 36. And I think you'll see what Jesus was referring to here when he was referring not only to baptism by the Spirit, but also by water. That's what he says here. "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." And that's what it says in verse 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." You'll see from the passage in Ezekiel chapter 36 that the blessings of the new covenant, which is what Ezekiel is referring to here, the blessings of the new covenant mean many things to us. But among other things, the new covenant promises us that God will do a mighty work by His Holy Spirit. He will pour out His Holy Spirit on His people in an unprecedented way. And what will the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit will purify the people of God and will renovate the people of God by taking out the heart of stone and putting in its place a heart of flesh on which are written the commandments and laws of God. But that work of purification that takes place when the Holy Spirit comes into the people of God, that work of cleansing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes within us, is referred to here as a metaphor when the Scripture teaches us that God sprinkles clean water upon us. And so what we have is not the ceremony of baptism. What we have is the inward work of God in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And it's called a sprinkling of clean water upon us so that you and I might be clean. God wants to make us fit subjects of the kingdom of God. And He does that by sprinkling the water of His Holy Spirit upon us. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the Scripture passage, which is that regeneration takes place because the Holy Spirit is sovereign. This is what we read in verses 7 and 8 of our passage. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus compares the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of the wind in our own experience. Jesus was very good at using nature to teach us spiritual lessons, and that's what He does in this passage. The wind blows wherever it wants to go. Nobody can control it. Nobody can even tell where it's coming from or where it's going. It goes wherever it wills. Jesus said the same thing is true about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes wherever it wills, wherever it wants to go. It goes wherever it desires to go. This is why the Holy Spirit can work in your heart And yet, somehow, passed your neighbor by. Were you more intelligent? Were you more spiritual? Were you a better person than your neighbor? Is that why God saved you? Is that why God's Holy Spirit works in you? It's because God is sovereign. Now, we need to remember in this connection that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not just a force. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. In other words, we believe the Holy Spirit is God Himself. And so whatever you say about God in general, whether you're talking about God's holiness or God's goodness or God's sovereignty, whatever you say about God in general can also be said about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is good. The Holy Spirit is holy. And the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He does whatever He wants to do. He makes His own decisions, and He performs and executes His actions in accordance with those decisions. That's why the Holy Spirit is at work in us. It's because the Holy Spirit, think of it, brothers and sisters, it's because of God's love for us. It's because of this grace that God's Holy Spirit caused us to be regenerated, to be born again, so that we would not only see the kingdom of God, but so that we would actually enter into it. God's Holy Spirit is sovereign. He works in anyone He wants to work in. And He works with or without means, by the way. He is able, and often does, work apart from means. God's Holy Spirit is not bound to the water of baptism. God's Holy Spirit does not require or need a ceremony or a sacrament through which to regenerate someone. God's Holy Spirit is able to work without those things. Should we say, as some people have said, the church and the sacraments use the Holy Spirit? That wherever the church is and wherever the sacraments are, there you can find the Holy Spirit? Or would it be better to say, the Holy Spirit uses the church and uses the means of grace, however and whenever He sees fit? The book of Proverbs tells us, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like a water course, He directs it wherever He pleases. John Calvin said, the reason Proverbs talks about the king in this connection is because if there's one person in all of creation who would be able to do whatever it is that he wants to do, and to be able to make his own decisions and to make his own choices, it would be the king. But what does Proverbs tell us? Proverbs tells us that every human being, the king included, is under God's control. God is sovereign, not the king, and not you, and not me. God decides what He's going to do. He decides who He's going to regenerate. There is no obstacle in God's way that He cannot overcome. There is no ability on the part of human beings to resist His grace, because God is sovereign. We do not cause ourselves to be born again any more than we caused ourselves to be born the first time. Now, some people object to when we talk this way. Maybe you've heard some of the objections. Sometimes people say, for example, that when we talk about the sovereignty of God in the work of salvation, and especially the sovereignty of God when it comes to the work of regeneration, we take away people's hope. We make them feel helpless. We make them feel like there's no use in trying to be saved, that after all, they can't save themselves. But the truth is rather the opposite, brothers and sisters. We direct people to the only one that can help them. We direct people to the only possible source of hope that they can have. The soul of every person depends directly upon God, and when we teach them that, when we teach them that only God can help them, we teach not only what is according to truth, but we lead them to the only possibility of salvation that they have. That brings me to the fourth point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that regeneration makes us spiritual. Regeneration makes us spiritual. This is the point that Jesus is making, verse 6 of our passage. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Fleshly, carnal, worldly human beings give birth to other fleshly, carnal, worldly human beings. But the Holy Spirit working in us makes us spiritual. But we need to remember in this connection, what sort of kingdom is the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God just like every other kingdom? Is it like anything else in this world? Well, notice what the Apostle Paul said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the Apostle Paul gives us a very short description of what the kingdom of God is like. And maybe you've seen this in your own experience because your eyes have been opened by the work of God's Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says this: For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And in order for us to be citizens of that kingdom, in order for us to be part of it, we also must exhibit these same characteristics. We must seek to be righteous and filled with peace and joy. And how do these things come? They come as a result of the Holy Spirit working in us. A few weeks or months ago, Wade was talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And he was talking about how things like being a peacemaker or thirsting and hungering after righteousness. He was talking about how these things are supposed to be characteristics of people that are in the kingdom of God. Well, how is it that we become peacemakers? How is it that we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do these things come to us by nature? No, these things come because God's Holy Spirit is at work in us. By nature, we are not suited for the kingdom of God. A radical transformation is necessary. God Himself provides that transformation. That transformation that we cannot provide for ourselves. He is the one that makes us spiritual. And when I say we must be spiritual, I mean that we must be indwelt and governed and directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will make a tremendous difference in our lives. The book of 1 John describes some of these differences for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, and I think you'll notice that the Apostle John is not just talking about God's grace in general here, but he's talking about regeneration. He's talking about the act in which God makes us born again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. You see, this work of regeneration that God does in us causes us to make a radical break with sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. You see, once again, the scripture is teaching us that this work of regeneration changes us. It causes us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, so that by believing in Him, we might have eternal life. And it also causes us to have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So once again, it's the work of regeneration that causes us to be fit citizens of the kingdom of God. And so we see from our scripture passage that it is the act of being born again that enables us to see the kingdom of God. It is the act of being born again that causes us to enter into the kingdom of God. We see that regeneration is completely and totally a work of God's Holy Spirit, that you and I don't contribute to it in any way. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it comes to us strictly by God's grace. And we also see that this work of regeneration gives us the equipment that we need, the characteristics that we need in order to be citizens of the kingdom of God. I said earlier that God did a mighty work when He brought light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1. Thomas Watson has an interesting comment. He says that God's work of redemption is even greater. It's even more amazing and more awesome than His work of creation. Why is that? Because when God created the world, He brought something out of nothing. But when He redeems us, He makes something out of what is even less than nothing. The scripture teaches us that God's creation is the work of His hands. But God's work of redemption is the work of His arm. When you and I were dead in sins and trespasses, God gave us the grace to see spiritual truth and to actually enter into His kingdom. We should thank Him for that. We should glorify and praise Him for His mighty work of regeneration. Let's pray together. Lord, that we do praise You. We do thank You that You have saved us in such a marvelous way. We pray, O Lord, that You would continue the work of Your Holy Spirit in each one of us so that we might more and more each day grow to appreciate how wonderful and how amazing Your grace is. And we pray, Lord, too, that if there are any in our midst that are not yet born again, that You would work a mighty work in them by Your Holy Spirit so that they might see and so that they might enter this kingdom with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.